Praise the Lord. All right. Well, we are in Firstborn, and we had been kind of going over some of the scriptures related to Lot going to Sodom and Gomorrah, and obviously in Genesis 19. But we've been looking at some of them in Luke, and we looked at some scriptures in Corinthians and Philippians. And so I'll try to pick up a little bit of what we shared last time so that we can flow into what we've got this time. I had said these statements. So where did this trouble come from with Lot? It came to be trouble for God also, and it came to be trouble for Abraham. And I wrote, in relation to God, it started when Lot chose the best, not the lowest. And y'all remember we talked about that. You can bet that prior to that, the strife that was going on between the herdsmen had to do with fighting over trying to get the best and the most, the best land, the best feedings for their sheep or goats. And and then I wrote, Jesus said in verse 33 of Luke 17 that if your primary default, and I remember us really considering personally our primary default, that if your primary default right now is toward your life in this earth and its things, then that's what it will be in the day of it. It will rain fire and brimstone from heaven and destroy them all. Verse 30 went on to say, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So we are going to look at, we're in the Firstborn class. We're not in First Peter class. So we'll just combine those two, Firstborn, First Peter. We'll say that's two classes. So we'll go to 2 Peter anyway. I'm not sure about my math there, but that's all right. 2 Peter 2, beginning with verse 4. And it's just funny that we're going into 2 Peter. It's just funny that this thing of Sodom and Gomorrah pops up in a lot of places. I mean, what was it? Hosea, where he said, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we'd all been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And man, that just tells you that it's all really based on from the things that Jesus had said, that we be drawn to him instead of the things of this world. And when we say the things of this world, most Christians go, oh, I don't, you know, I'm not after those things. Well, you know, yes, you are, because, you know, if you knew that a storm, big storm was coming and, you know, it was going to destroy everything, you'd go into your house and gather up everything that you could. And that's what Jesus said, don't do, you know. So 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And again, the word ungodly there is not referring so much to rank sin as it is lack of God, lack of godliness within you, and lack of God in that sense. So And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or an example unto those that should afterwards live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. We discussed just Lot. Remember, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or manner of life of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And then it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And, you know, if you will, if you think about it, once Lot and the residue of his family left Sodom and Gomorrah, they pretty much came out from under Abraham's umbrella of care from the Lord. To my knowledge, we don't have any more examples of Abraham rushing to save him, because in both cases it was like, okay, so this is about salvation to you, Lot. I got to save you from, because you were in Sodom and Gomorrah, then all these kings came down and took the city and you were taken with them, and I had to get you out of that. And then what did you do? You returned back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then God himself comes, not five kings and all their horses and Abraham beating them with his 37 servants or whatever it was. Then I have to come, and it's about salvation again to you. It's always about salvation. And so then, you know, we'll get into some of that journey that Lot took, because there was more to it than just he left and then Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And within that little bit of the story that's left, you have an extreme continuance of Lot really not in tune with God at all. But greater than that, and greater than Lot's problems, and greater than all that, I think it all ended with, once God had spoken to Abraham and to Sarah about the promised seed that was going to come forth, which in the New Testament, Galatians, it says, which seed is Christ, that once that became a reality, there was, you know, Abraham had no more ambivalence or better word, vacillating between two things pertaining to the Lot, you know, Lot being the firstborn or someone else being the firstborn. But particularly with Lot, once that got established with Abraham and Sarah, he's not running after trying to save Lot. And I mean, he needed saving, if you will, because, you know, from him and his daughters came Moab and Ammon, nations that were continually warring against the seed and the progressive seed that would come along. So, you know, it helps to know the scriptures. It helps to know what's coming and what's going and what's been, so that the Spirit of God can take those things and reach into those things and draw them together. And then it's like not a story anymore, but he paints a picture with added colors of these parts that we never would have thought over here in the Bible, in this part of the story, would be connected here. But if we don't, then he just has to deal with what's before our eyes. And so if there was no other reason, of course, for searching the scriptures, it is to better have the scriptures, because the scriptures, Jesus said, he'll bring to remembrance those things that I have said, and da-da-da-da. Well, he's the word of God, and he's the scripture, if you will. The Holy Spirit draws from those things to bring forth the eternal reality of things, instead of us being Bible scholars and really understanding this or that, or not even Bible scholars, but Bible school students that graduated, and we are still, because we have not become scripture searchers to know Jesus, then the problem is that the Holy Spirit has little to draw from in our life. But I know with me, he is constantly, he'll bring up, well, you know, what about these scriptures, you know? And I go, yeah, what about, you know, because he has to give the spiritual reality, but we can have the pieces. All right. So, all right, so that's 2 Peter 2, 4 through 9 that I just read. So back to Genesis 19 now, in verse 4. So this is this wonderful account of what happens in Sodom when God or the angels, whichever time you want to look at, is referring to, and all the junk that went on. And in verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. My notes, I always have the scriptures in blue, so I don't know if you can even see that, but I have the scriptures in blue, and then my comments in black. And under this one, usually I have like quite a bit of, you can see black here. And under that one, I have no comment. Randy has no comment. No comment. Okay. So we're ready to move on to verse 6 and 7. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So I just wrote, and a lot of this is going to be short. Some of it's going to be short little phrases. So Lot comes out, you know, and he goes outside the door and he shuts the door and he stands there trying to reason. And I wrote, so Lot appears brave and righteous as he stands up for the angels. Okay. And then verse 8. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And I wrote, well, I guess he's not so righteous after all. Yeah, I have some problems with that. I mean, you got some strangers that come under the shadow of your roof, and you're going to protect those guys, but not your daughters, you know. But the issues are not that. The issues are where you stand in heart with the Lord. And because your ethics will tend to change in relationship to what you care about or don't care about, or what's convenient now and not, or what will save your life, but, you know, maybe not someone else's life. It's got to be more than ethics. It's got to be more than believing righteous statutes and stuff like that. It has to be the nature of Christ, because, you know, from there we have the mind of Christ. From there we are able to discern what God would want. And I the Lord taught me this years and years and years ago, but I think we were, one of our cars broke down and I had the hood up on it, and me and Augie, and, you know, I don't know if this is so much true to nowadays, but it used to be. If any man ever was working on his car and he had his hood up, all the other men would come around and gather around. It was so common, you know. Well, I think that, you know, you should do this and that. So that happened. And one person says, well, you know, you're going to have to buy this part. Another person said, no, you can do this thing. Another person said, well, you know, you can buy a used part and it won't cost as much. And then another person said, I think that, you know, I know a guy that could work on this or something. But there were all these things, and really and truly, all of them could work. I mean, you could have this guy's friend work on it. You could pay the money and have so and so work on it. You could even it was a valve that was leaking, and you could get duct tape and da 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 da, which is very Texan to do. And several other things that were being said, you know, just get some, I forget what the name of it was, but, you know, put it around that, and it'll let it harden, and it'll hold for a little while. Anyway, I'm sitting there watching this, and it's just coming to me that, you know, you can have one problem and actually have a lot of answers. And, you know, I mean, some longer than others, but then I thought, you know, with the Lord, he's got answers that we would never think of. Like if we have a problem, usually like most any problem, it's like it requires money. Well, no, it doesn't necessarily require money, but it requires money. You know, you got to have money. We're going to have to throw money at this and stuff like that. And I learned a long time ago that, you know, yeah, sometimes you have to throw money at it, but other times, let's put it this way, every time we need to be in tune with the Lord. I mean, I remember another time when we used to go to Deb's parents on Christmas Day. We had Christmas Eve. My family celebrated it at Christmas Eve night. And then when we got through with that, I drove all the way to Longview and went to bed late and got up early in the morning for Christmas morning. I was like, Merry Christmas. Yay, Santa. But our car broke down. And it was late. It was real late, you know. And I'm looking at it and I'm going, and you know, Deb's going, well, maybe we could go do this or something. And Natalia's standing there and she goes, Daddy, why don't we pray? I went, shut up. I'm supposed to say that. didn't even think of it. Didn't even think of it. And I said, yeah, let's pray. And we prayed and got through and didn't wait very long. There was there was no houses around, but there was a house just way back over there. And a black man come walking up and says, is there anything I can do to help you? And I told him. And anyway, we got help. And the greater even of that was, to this day, that man and his family, because I asked him if he had family, I pray for them. And particularly back then, anytime we had to make a trip to Longview, I would pray for that man and his family. And, you know, he didn't do it for reward, but I know that the Lord blessed him by, you know, by me and us being moved and continually praying for him. Anyway, the moral of the story is, should you have any problems, pray. Or be in tune with the Lord. Realize that no matter what man can come up with, and God can give anybody an idea, which is good. That doesn't mean you shut that off. But your trust and your life and your things and your family all belong to the Lord. And that's the thing that is important, is that if the car doesn't get fixed, you still have the Lord. You're still in tune with the Lord. You're still with the Lord. And he rewards that. Jesus say to the woman at the well, you know, God seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. He seeks that. And instead of just in things and possessions, you know, the Lord, the Father wants to, you know, seeks to find people who will ask him to help with their possessions and money. No, that would already be with him in heart before the crisis. Before the crisis. So much of Christianity is crisis oriented. All right. Verse 9 through 10. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. They're talking now about Lot. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, not the angels, but the men, isn't it interesting how it switches? But anyway, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. All right, so that's an interesting picture there, because he shut the door behind him, and they're pressing so hard the door's almost going to break, but they're all right there. But the men reach in and pull him through, and they don't get through. Well, all I know is God has ways and means that we wouldn't think of, like just that. How was that even possible to do it? Well, it doesn't matter. The possibilities are what trip us up, or the, you know, answer. I need the answer. We don't even think of the possibilities, actually. We think of, I need the answer. But the possibilities are endless, and I know it seems like I'm dragging this out, but I have learned to not automatically, you know, say, well, this is the answer. Because what if he has an answer that will glorify his son more than getting whatever fix that I want fixed? You know? So, and that's being in tune with the Godhead. All right. And then I've mentioned this before, but it's in these notes here. Saving Lot, but no nature change. Saving Lot, but no nature change. And over the years, you know, when we were, we actually, new creation began in our living room, and then we moved to the way station, and then we moved to Bolivar, and then we moved to Maple, and now we're over here. And in all of those places, I have seen people that God would move miraculously for. And once they got what they wanted, they were out of the church. They wanted to go live their life. And I probably shouldn't tell that story of the teenager that ran across the street. Do you remember that one? Yeah, he was running across 35 and he got hit by a car. And so his parents had visited a few times, but they started coming to church, and the kid was in critical condition and was dying in the hospital and stuff. And so, you know, he was in a coma for months and months. And so finally, he started getting a little better, but he just wasn't right in his brain, and they brought him up, and I laid hands on him. And after that, he was back to what he was before, and they quit coming to church. You're just using God, you know what I mean? You're just using God. We're supposed to be a family. We're supposed to be, you know, we're supposed to be honoring the Father. There's supposed to be love. I will love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and strength and might, all that. It's meant to be communion, communing. Oh, man, I just want to commune with him. Yes, there are times I need to hear from him, but there are way more times that I'm communing with him. And when I say communing, because communion is always two-way, and usually most of our prayers are one-way, it is to let him talk. And the more we, you know, are slow to speak and swift to hear, he'll be swift to speak. Does that make sense? That he maybe, you know, I mean, we think of that in relationship to people, but it is true with God. And I know that the transition from not knowing how to pray to communing together is really rough in a lot of ways. And I'll just give you, you know, I understand this. To make it a decision that you're going to pray an hour every day, you should try that. You know. Let's just cut it back. Let's say 30 minutes. 30 minutes every day, and you're going to pray. And let's just say that you're going to do the praying. In other words, you're going to do the talking to God. You will be surprised how quickly you run out of stuff to pray about. You will. You'll say, Lord, you know, bless my family and, you know, bless my work and bless my friends and all this kind of stuff. And then the longer, you know, the next day when you're going to pray 30 minutes, you go, instead of saying, Lord, bless my family, you say, Lord, bless Billy and Susie. And, you know, trying to lengthen out the amount of things said so you can make 30 minutes. Have you ever, you know, when we would maybe around here say, okay, well, let's just pray and be before the Lord. Have you ever, you know, just going, I got nothing. You know, I got nothing. Yeah. But you can say, Lord, I got nothing. Lord, I want to hear your heart. Lord, I'm so hard-headed and full of my own life. You know, you don't have to go into condemnation over that. You're saying it to say, I know a little bit of what you really know about me, and I would like that to change. And I really want that for your sake and for our sake. And you begin, you know, you begin to talk. You begin to open up. And then, you know, what I used to do is, and if you have anything to add to this, you know, speak now or later if I'm in my car or, you know, while I'm eating or, you know, whatever. I want to hear from you. But then he will speak. He'll do it just before you go to bed when you're really tired. He will. And you'll go, oh, I can't do it now. Not, bad decision. Bad decision. You know, it really is a bad decision because he'll back off. Because he believed you when you said, yeah, you can just any time. I just want you. And he'll go, you said the right thing, but you don't cleave. You don't cleave. And it takes a while to really build a communion with the Lord. Same with reading the scriptures. I mean, you know, I don't have that problem, but I know I used to, where you would start reading the word and you'd say, okay, I'm going to read the word, you know, and if you even said, I'm going to read the word for 10 minutes, you kind of look at your Bible and go, okay. Well, Psalms is good, you know, or John, the Gospel of John, you know what I mean. But most of the time you try to read and you go, well, I'm just getting nothing out of this, you know. Now, you know, as we've said, every word is spirit and life. And it is. It is. But the old, he's not going to cast his pearls before swine, because if you're not in the right place just spiritually, not just spiritually, as it were, I'm pointing to my head, as it were, spiritually in my head to receive the word and special things from the word, but spiritually on the inside of you, where you're not going to get, you know, pearls, and then, you know, write a book called The Pearls of Randy Nussbaum, you know, and that's the title. And Randy Nussbaum will be in larger letters than pearls, you know. And then put it down, and people might be impressed, but they're not going to, you know, I'm looking at, you know, if you read that to a group and they went, oh, that came straight from God. We're so, you know, you can look and you go, well, they're really impressed. And you look up at the Godhead and they're going, you know, we already knew this. We told it to you. We were hoping you would have a certain spirit. Yeah. You know, because there's nothing that you can teach that he hadn't already heard, unless you're just a real heretic. Yeah, he goes, yeah, yes. You know, I can see Jesus poking the Father and saying, there's a new one, you know. Anyway, excuse me a moment. But I mean, in a sense, what good are classes or Sunday school or children's church or church services if we have to have a worship service get us to the right place, then something's wrong, you know. Now, I do understand. You can be out there in the world and come in and, you know, it's not like you're being worldly, but you just are carrying a bunch. It does take a little bit of time to wash that off, and thank God for praise and worship. But I mean, just think about this. If it takes the whole praise and worship service to get you ready to praise and worship, then it's too late. Right? I mean, because you come in and you've got bats all hanging in your belfry and you're dirty from all the da-da-da-da. And, you know, and so the praise and worship, and you're going, yes, keep it going. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and then you go, yeah, I'm ready. And they say, and that's the end of the praise and worship service. We're going to preach the word, you know. There is an abiding. I know we misunderstand that word in John 15, but it's not abide in the vine, it's abiding in him. It's abiding. I mean, if we say, what does that word abiding mean? Well, just abide with him, you know, stay the course. Stick with him. And anyway, all of that and more that I could say along these lines, which, believe it or not, is very important. And it's very important to any spiritual life you're ever going to have in the future. It is also very important to determine whatever ministry you have, if it's going to be of God or if it's going to be of you. It is so important to them, to the Father. And it's so important to Jesus. And it's important to the Holy Spirit, because he always stands ready to bring us into a realm of abiding or communion and being able to be with him. So anyway, and I hope this isn't, but sometimes we pray, Lord, soften my heart. But it can't be all him, or it won't stay, even if it happens. You know, it is, you know, I remember saying, probably a few of you around here at the time when I prayed this, Lord, soften my heart. Take one of those big meat pounders, you know, with all the spiky sort of things, and start softening my heart, because, you know, get my attention and get me ready and get me in tune, and do it because I love you, not because I'm worried about what's happening in the world, or if so-and-so is, you know, this is going to come around to what I hope that it will, or whatever. But just really, really, really want you. You know, Father, I just pray that you'll take these silly words of mine, but the meaning that can change a life, the meaning that can set a person on a course that can be steady for years and years and years. That our goal will not be toward ourself, but our goal will always think of you and will want to be with you. Father, just allow your dove to bring this into our beings and not into our ears. Whether it's now or later, to bring it to remembrance and then bring the spirit of it, that maybe they didn't get the spirit of it at the time. Make it real and not religious. Amen. Well, I just wanted to pray over that. Let's continue here. We're talking about saving Lot, but no nature change. That it is possible, we're kind of back to where we were, aren't we? That it is possible for God to save you, or to help you, or to heal you, or to bless you, or to touch your life, and you go back to default of just nominal Christianity at best. And that's what happened to Lot. So I said, remember that before this, Abraham went out and got Lot from Chedorlaomer, brought him back into the family. And when he did, he brought him from the enemy that would have killed him. He brought him back thinking perhaps maybe he would come on out now and separate himself from the things of the world that appealed to him so much. Because remember, Lot was the one who saw, he saw the plains, you know, of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it looked like the Garden of Eden, and you know, it was all these highly glorifying type words regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the best land, and it was, you know, all that kind of stuff. And it moved him because he's moved by that stuff. Easily moved, so there he goes, you know. So then Chedorlaomer and his armies come and, you know, take him away as a captive. Abraham, you know, meets with Chedorlaomer and, you know, says, you know, he says, the king says, well, I'm going to give you a bunch of stuff. He says, I don't want that. I just want Lot. Oh, my God. Well, you didn't get Lot, Abraham. You didn't get him. You might have had him there for a meal, but he went back, and that's the rest of this, thinking perhaps maybe he would come on out now and separate himself from all the things of the world that appealed to him so much. Instead of that, he went right back down into Sodom, like a hog to its wallow and a dog to its vomit. He returned right back again. Where did that saying come from? It came from 2 Peter 2:21 and 22. So let's read it. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So if you look at these two verses here, it's written to those who know the Lord. Now, it wasn't that the lesson of last week? Right here in this class, when we discussed Lot's wife, and that the warning that Jesus gave was not a warning to people who thought the way of Sodom, or people that thought the way of Gomorrah, or people that were corrupt or ungodly. It was written to one who was meant to come out and to have avoided all of that, but her heart turned toward her default. And Jesus said, he didn't say, remember Sodom. He said, remember Lot's wife. Remember the one that should not have been destroyed. And you say, well, at least she wasn't destroyed by, you know, fire and brimstone. She turned into a pillar of salt. I don't know what. You happy that you got a statue in salt or something? It wasn't the same physical judgment, but it was the same judgment. And Jesus said that. You that know the Lord, remember Lot's wife. So, back to Genesis 19. And verses 11 through 16. So you may notice that we're actually moving pretty good through this chapter. Verse 11, Genesis 19, verse 11. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Just a side note, who's the door? Jesus is the door. They couldn't find the door. And I wrote, their blindness has not changed their heart. They're still trying to get in and do the harm. Even though they're in total blindness now, they're still have their default that they they're going to go after, whether it's Lot or these guys. We all have a default. You know, you can try, okay, I'm going to try and get over here in this, but you'll always end back up with what you love, what you care about. You know, where your heart is, there will your treasure lie. And the Lord has us based on salvation, but He wants to have our hearts. Amen? All right, so verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. All right, so what does that tell us? That tells us that God can actually, you know, determine judgment, whether it be an individual or a nation or whatever, a people. He can determine judgment, and a person that knows for sure what the Lord has just said, in this case, the Lord just said it to Lot, can know for sure what, and that the Lord is saying this to you guys, you know, sons-in-law, and but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Okay? Now, if you go through the Bible, there are many, 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 many examples of God preparing somebody to go tell somebody or a people or a nation something else, and they don't believe it. Because everything today is continuing just like it did yesterday and the day before, right? And so they don't believe it. I was blessed that they just looked at them as if they mocked, you know? I mean, I've kind of done it before. People look at me like I'm crazy, and it's like, what are you going to do? I mean, you know, especially if you're sent as a messenger, not just of a message, like a messenger having a scroll that's going to deliver it to them or read it to them or whatever. But the Lord has put their care in your heart, and you deliver that message, and they're just like, well, you're crazy. You're just trying to get me to, you're going, I am not trying to get you to do this or that. I'm just trying to deliver what's the Lord. Well, I don't think, you know, da, da, da. Well, what are you going to do? Let me tell me, what are you going to do? You can beg, you can plead, but on every front, most of the time in the Bible where that's happened, where God's had to send somebody, rarely is there a turning. Rarely. You say, well, do you have at least one example? Sure. Jonah and Nineveh. You want some more? I got them listed right here. No, not really. All right. So they look on those who warn, not as those who care, but as if idiots. They see them as judging them, but cannot see the heart behind the action, even if it didn't happen immediately. And that's the deal. There are examples of that where God was warning, and he didn't bring it about immediately. You know? He didn't bring it about immediately. So that gives them enough time to really rub it in. Well, you are an idiot. And, you know, what do you say? Well, you say, absolutely, I am an idiot, but this was from God. this was from God to you. All right. I even wrote this down. Do you take lightly the things God has been sharing? Have you really looked at them closely beyond a sermon? Have you not realized that the Lord is speaking through another voice? Just wondering. Okay, it's time for me to quit. So we do have another class, right, Debbie?
Yes.
And we are getting through this chapter pretty fast. I'll remember where I left off here, though, because it says, do you take lightly the things Scott has been sharing? All right. Father, we're just surrounded and filled with so much goodness from your heart and your hand. Sadly, Father, usually we only notice the hand, the action, the event, and we don't see the heart behind it. We don't see it. We don't even see it when Jesus stands there, having come to Jerusalem to die on the cross, and standing there looking over the city of Jerusalem and weeping and saying, I would have gathered you, but you would not. Father, it's not about judgment. It's not about warnings. It's about your heart that we're missing. And it's only because of that that we miss the others. Your heart is not to destroy. You would have. You want to. The Father seeketh such. It's in you. It is ever sent forth from you by your hands and your heart. But we are so earthbound and so connected to the material existence that we can't reach in and find your heart. And if we did, oh, the warning wouldn't be necessary. We would melt. We would melt just to be with you. There would be joy, and yet there would be just a melting of us so that you would be preeminent above and beyond. So, Father, we're going to acknowledge right now at this moment, Jesus, your heart, and Father, your heart, and Holy Spirit, your heart. And we're going to say, you are a wonderful Father. And Jesus, you are a wonderful life that lives, can live within us. And all the resources that are you are amazing. And Holy Spirit, the messages you bring of new life are beyond words to a dark, stinky, feeling forsaken ark that has seen nothing but storms until you start bringing back life, proof of life, proof of where we're going. Thank you. We love your heart, Holy Spirit. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.